Let's turn together to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Come to the close of this chapter this evening. But as we read, I'd like to read the verse number 54, first of all, and then down to the verse number 66 to the end. Mark 14, the verse number 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And then verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maids saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord together as we come to examine our hearts in the Word of God tonight. That's our need. That the Word of God would be a mirror for us to look to our own souls. Eternal God, be pleased to speak in thy word tonight to our souls. Lord, we understand that we're dealing with the testimony, the experience of a mighty man of God. Oh Lord, you use Peter in a way that none of us will ever experience. And thus we come with humility to consider this dark time in his life. We thank you, Lord, for the truthfulness of thy word. That, as it was said of Cromwell, that men are painted warts and all. And we see, Lord, in this portion that the very best of men are only men at best. How much more ought we to examine our own souls? As such can be said of Peter, what can truly be said of ourselves? So help us to come humbly. And help us to come, O Lord, with an expectancy and a desire to meet with thee tonight around the word. Do bless us richly. For Christ's sake. Amen. For any of you who do any preaching, you will appreciate that the introduction to the sermon is often the most difficult part of the message. You will know, and I felt it many times with better experience, a bad introduction and you've lost the people, and you never get them back. A good introduction can capture the attention, but it can be unrelated to the message. Some people may tell a very captivating story and then go into the message, which is essentially nothing to do with the introduction. I say this because tonight I have unashamedly borrowed from Bishop Ryle. I want to take you back perhaps to the cathedral in Liverpool. It's going to be colder than this. An old, dusty, windy building. And Bishop Ryle is going to stand in his gowns, not in a shirt and tie. But he's going to stand and he's going to preach on this portion of God's word. We have it recorded for us in his thoughts in the gospel. And he's going to begin with these words, and I'm going to read them directly in your hearing. A shipwreck is a melancholy sight. Even when no lives are lost, it is sad to think of destruction of property and disappointment of hopes which generally attend it. It is painful to see the suffering and hardship which the ship's crew often have to undergo in their struggle to escape from drowning. Yet no shipwreck is half so melancholy a sight as the backsliding and fall of a true Christian. Though raised again by God's mercy, finally saved from hell, he loses much by his fall. Such a sight we have brought before our minds in the verses we have now read. Thus said the bishop. Whenever we see Peter, we always wonder what's going to happen next. Courage to cowardice, faith to fear and to failure. We marvel at his recovery. We marvel at the grace of God in the life of the backslider. We don't forget his future service. We don't forget his usefulness. We don't forget to see a man who was passionately in love with his Saviour. But don't let that minimise the horror here. We have read of and are watching a shipwreck, all of its horror and pain, whilst thankfully no lives are lost. I want to consider Peter's denial here under four main heads as we consider this believer's time of shipwreck. There's a context to the denial. The context, of course, is in terms of Peter's experience in life. There's background. We don't just see Peter for the first time here. We've met him before. We've been led along with Peter even in Mark's Gospel. There's very good evidence to suggest that Mark was heavily influenced by Peter in the writing of his Gospel. And so in many ways, what we're reading here is a word of personal testimony. And so the context builds. And the first thing in the context is he has been in the company of Christ. His identification with Christ is the immediate cause of the danger. Look at the verses together. Verse 67. Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 69. This is one of them. One of their company. Verse 70. Surely thou art one of them. His companionship with Christ is the immediate cause of his perceived danger in the courtyard of the palace. He knew great blessings as one of Christ's disciples. He saw many miracles, heard great truth. He was privileged as one of the inner circle of three. You just think of Peter's own personal experience. He saw his mother-in-law miraculously healed. He walked upon water. He was privy to the very transfiguration of Christ, given a glimpse into the glory of the kingdom. He has been in the company of Christ. He is also a commitment to Christ. Verse 54 shows us this commitment. And Peter followed him afar off. He follows and enters into the palace. In John chapter 18, we read that he was accompanied by another disciple, more than likely John the Apostle himself, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. There was this commitment to Jesus, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. And they come to the palace, and they request permission to enter. And John, knowing the maid, is brought in, and Peter comes in with him. He has been in the company of Christ, and he has a commitment to Christ. We are not told exactly as to why he comes again and follows afar off. He has forsook him and fled in verse 50. And yet he returns and follows afar off. The reason is not clear. But what is absolutely clear is that other than John, the rest are nowhere to be seen. Here's an apostle, a disciple of Christ, been in the company of Christ, with a commitment to Christ, and his companionship to Christ and his commitment to Christ, bringing him to a place of trial and temptation. We have great blessings and great responsibilities in being a believer. Some of you may have lost sight of that. But to be a Christian is a wonderful thing. You come to the house of God. You come to read of and to see Christ at work. You see it in the book. You read of it in pages that are black and white, but you come to see Christ at work. You come to hear of his miracles. You come to hear of his power and his teaching and his glory. And you come with the Lord's people. You come and the Lord is present in the midst. Oh, you may have lost sight of some of these blessings, but these are great blessings. You come to hear the Lord's voice. And when you're saved, you come to love Christ. And you come to care for the honour of his name. The true believer loves being in the company of Christ and his people and has a commitment to Christ. That's the experience of a true child of God. But in such an ungodly world, such blessings and such commitment, they come with a cost. To identify yourself with Christ will lead to places of danger and cost. Or it ought to. We live in a world that does not love the Christ of the Bible. They may tolerate the Christ of their imagination. Or they may even tolerate the Christ that the church sometimes preaches. They may tolerate people being religious. But the Christ of the Bible is the Christ that comes not simply as a teacher and an example, but comes as a Savior. And when you preach Christ as a Savior, you're then preaching you're a sinner. And such a Christ is not popular in those who are confident in their own self-righteousness. You preach Christ as a Savior, you're preaching the truth that men are in danger. Savior from what? From the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. You're saying, I'm under the God's wrath. That's right. And such a Christ is not popular in a day that doubts the very wrath of God. You preach Christ as Lord. You're telling men they're not Lord. You preach Christ as the King, only head of his church. That means man's not in charge of religion or the church. You preach Christ as Lord. You're preaching to sinners that they must give an account to him as Lord. Such is not popular. And the Lord himself caused division and strife. And the people responded in hatred. No, they admired his teaching. They enjoyed the stories and benefited from the miracles. But in the end they cried, crucify him, crucify him. Therefore, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And the portion in 1 John 3 is in the context of righteousness in the midst of wickedness. Well, you look at John chapter 15. You turn there, please. You look at the words of John chapter 15. John 15 and verse number 18, Christ speaking to his disciples says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The true child of God is in regeneration, taken out of the world, brought into a place of a heavenly relationship with Christ, their federal head. And as such, they are not of the world. And thus the result of that is that the world will not love those who are not of them. I tell you this because when you consider the context of Peter's denial, it reminds us that to follow Christ comes with a cost. And if there's any of you in this gathering, young or old, and you're contemplating what to do with Christ, I remind you when you receive Christ, you receive a cost. And when you come to take Christ as your Savior, you take him and he comes and gives you a cross. Anything less is not true discipleship. We may desire a Christianity which leads to popularity, but such is not the Christianity of the Bible. Now, Christians ought to be the most pleasant of all individuals. There ought to be nobody harder to fall out with than a Christian. We ought to be those who you couldn't fight with. The Word of God tells us to follow peace with all men in Hebrews chapter 12. In Romans 12 it tells us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're told to pray for peace in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we ought not to curry persecution and desire it. We ought to seek for peace. But the Word of God says, if it be possible. And such is not always possible. And the tragedy is, often in our lives, we take the way of peace and not the way of faithfulness. We love the Lord. And we serve the Lord. And that, if we love and serve him correctly, will lead to conflict with those who do not. There is a context to the denial. But the second thing I want you to notice is there is a crescendo in the denial. I'm sorry, I went for C's tonight. This is kind of shoehorned into the outline. Crescendo, an advancement. Those of you who are musicians will understand what the word crescendo means. A rising in noise. Please nod and tell me I'm in the right lines with this word. I think I'm half right at least. But there is this advancing in the attack. There's an advancing in the attack, and there's also an advancement in the negative response of Peter. So you look closely in the attack that comes, the temptation, the trial that comes upon Peter, and you will see this advance, this progress. It begins with one person speaking to him privately. Verse number 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw him warming himself, so perhaps saw his light, or his face in the light of the fire, and he's beside the fire, and she thought, oh yes, I've seen him with the Lord. Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. One person speaking to him privately. Then you've one person speaking about him publicly. Verse 69. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. The same maid began to say to them that stood by. Them that stood by. So the maid now, dealing, yes, one person, but now drawing in the attention of others. The attack is increasing in its severity. To the point where you then get many people coming publicly. Verse 70. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. There is an advancing in the attack. But there's also an advancing in the response. In verse number 68, the denial, according to Mark's account, is somewhat implicit. He gives what we may term a political answer. I don't really know what you're saying. Now, when you compare that with the other Gospels, it is clear that there is a denial involved here. In Luke 22, it says, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. But when you compare that with Mark, it is clear that the words of denial at the beginning are subtle. He's trying to avoid the question. You know, boys and girls, sometimes you get caught in the act. And your first response is to try to sideline the question, get around the question, skirt around the issue. Well, that seems to be the case here at the beginning. There's an avoidance of the nature of the question. Which then leads in verse 70 to a more explicit response. Verse 70. And he denied it again. Now when you look at Matthew 26, you will see he added an oath. He used this oath as if his word was being doubted. When your word could not be trusted and you added the oath. Oh, he's saying, oh, you can take my word for it. Or so he said. Which leads then in this advancing response to a very vehement response in verse number 72. Verse 71. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. There is about an hour between the second and the third denials. We know that from Luke 22. The Lord has been with Annas. He's now with Caiaphas. Peter's a time to think and to consider. And yet still he comes with this vehement denial in verse number 71. It's remarkable that the intensity of the devil's attacks increase as he sifts Peter. Remember, there is a satanic attack going on here. And he's sifting Peter. But there are ways of escape early in the trial. What would it have cost Peter? We don't know. What was Peter's concern as to the cost here? What would it cost him to say to a simple maid, yes, I was one of them? We read into the text if we feel she was hostile and aggressive. When we imagine that she comes and says, oh, you were one of them, weren't you? We're reading into the words of the text. It may simply have been an honest inquiry. We can't be sure. But after that denial, the cock crew. Verse 68, and the cock crew. The grace and the mercy of God comes, this warning, this reminder. The Lord had said, watch out before the cock crow twice. Thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, I'm not going into the details between the supposed correction Matthew and Mark, that's not for tonight. But there was a warning given that the cock would crow twice. Twice. And he heard it the first time. And yet he did not heed the warning of God. Remember Cain? Remember Cain and the warnings of the offerings of Abel? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin waits to make ruin of the one who does not obey. But on the other side of this, there is the intensity of the attacks of the evil one. But there's also the thought that the first trial is very subtle. Perhaps more easily avoided, but also more easily missed. The later trials are clear and unmistakable. There's a horde coming together to say, surely you're one of them. You're even your speech betrays you. But to begin with, subtle. So you must beware the subtlety of the devil. This is a very important word for you all to understand again. Beware of the tendency of the flesh to miss the first subtle attack. When we miss the subtle, we are more likely to miss the later. Child of God, beware thinking any temptation as a little thing, or some sins as small and unremarkable. You could click on the wrong link and the flood gets open. You could listen to a little bit of gossip and before long you're engaged in slander and deceit. And you minimize the small thing. And before long you find yourself in a place of great wickedness. And no one is immune. The courage and boldness of Peter. He's the one who left the boat. He's the one who makes the bold statement of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one that lifts the sword and cuts off the ear. But now he's cowardly and cursing. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is this crescendo in the denial. Now, I debated in my own mind where to include this section. And I'm going to put it in now. Because I don't want anybody to sit here and think Peter's denial will not be repeated. Never again are we going to find ourselves in the palace courtyard with our Lord on trial. Those days are gone. So preacher, you might as well stop. We might as well go home. There's no point in going on. This was Peter's trial. It's got no relevance to me. Well, I'm going to pause and show you that Peter's denial will not be repeated, but his sin will be. There are three ways in which we can still deny the Lord today. We can still verbally deny the Lord. As Peter in hostility, we can deny our profession. It is remarkable when you read the reports of the persecuted churches and the lands where the people of God are put to death for their profession of faith. And you listen and you read and you hear about those who are prepared to die. I heard recently of a pastor in China who was put into prison. And he told his children before he left, I don't know what's going to happen to you when I go to prison. But if in prison they round you up and put you to death in a most grotesque manner, as was the custom at times, if that happens, and I hear that you are dead, but did not deny the Lord, I will be the proudest father. Those in those lands who suffered death rather than deny Christ, they put shame upon our souls. When we sit in a tea room, or we meet somebody in public, and we refuse to confess our allegiance to Christ. You see, you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, and you will see that what Peter does here in the specific is warned of all believers in the general. That each and every one of us have this solemn warning that we would not deny the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, the context is all about persecution, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, it's all about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a cost of being one who's a follower of Christ and a preacher of Christ. And the Word of God says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, Peter makes it clear in his own personal testimony that the denial in view here is a denial which is not repented of and forgiven. But to deny the Lord before men is a danger for us today as much as it was around the fire in the courtyard. You may be happy to allow people to think that you go to church. But are you prepared to stand up and say that you believe that there's only one Savior? And that you know that Savior? And that they don't? And the consequence of them not knowing that Savior is that the wrath of God abides upon them and they will go to eternity in hell. That's confessing Christ. Because when you confess Christ, you confess the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ is the clearest proof that there is no other way of salvation. The Son of God to hang and to bleed and to die upon a tree emphasizes the truth that there is no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. It's only in Christ. Now, I can't go to every context you find yourself in. I have a hard enough time examining my own heart in this. Every time opportunity, every time we get to speak a word for Christ, and we bite our tongues, we follow the path of peace rather than righteousness. Don't tell me Peter's sin cannot be repeated. But we can also deny him doctrinally, as a denomination, as a church. You turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, what is significant about the denial of the Lord is that denial of the Lord involves an allegiance to the Lord. Those who deny the Lord are those who have an outward allegiance to the Lord. And so you see here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that there are false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. There are those who profess to be the teachers of the gospel. They're among the church. But they secretly, they privily, they subtly bring in damnable heresies. And in so doing, they even deny the Lord that bought them. Now, without going into the challenges of those words in that particular text, I'm just simply showing you that in false teaching, there's a denial of the Lord. How careful we must be regarding our words and our doctrine. And whatever you may think of me as a preacher, I hope you understand that every word I say, I consider very carefully. And I pray over it. Because I would never want to nobly come and teach something privily in the way of heresy. You pray for all your ministers in the whole denomination. You pray that God will keep them faithful. Because amongst you rise up those who can deny the Lord doctrinally. And how do they do it? Well, in Jude verse 4, we find in Jude verse 4, those who again deny the Lord. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here are those who doctrinally deny the Lord. How do they do it? By preaching the free grace of God without any holiness. Preaching the truth that you can sin as you like because your sins are forgiven and washed away. That is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of repentance, isn't it, Bible class? It's a gospel that turns to God and turns from sin. And so any preacher of the gospel not preaching the matter of sin, but preaching an acceptance of God's love without dealing with sin, is denying the Lord. You pray for the minister of this denomination. Pray that God keep him from that error. That's a very subtle error. Let him creep into the church of Christ. Where a man of God is scared to call sin sin. And he can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And deny the Lord. And you watch in your families, you teach your children, you guard your hearts from these errors, that you would not deny the Lord in your own home. So verbally, doctrinally, but also practically, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In hindsight, this was a sermon of its own. I was starting this afternoon and I had this itch. I just couldn't quite get the scratch. I thought there's something missing in this sermon. And it's this sermon. But neither here nor there. You can deny the Lord practically. Titus chapter 1. And the verse number 16. Again, a very solemn text. The practical denial of the Lord. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobates. Here we find those who are not engaging in verbal denial. They are happy to publicly profess that they know the Lord, but their lips and their life does not agree. And so their profession may be loud and bold. What a thing to say, I know the Lord. And yet in their lives they deny that very statement. And in denying that statement they deny the Lord. What a solemn thing that is. Can Peter's sin be repeated? It's repeated across our land every day, sadly. People who profess to have an allegiance to Christ, but do not follow Him faithfully. We see an example of that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's one particular example. It's in the context of the widows. The widows who need the help of God's people. And it says in verse number 8, but if any provide not for his own, that is, his own widows, those widows who will be under the care of this particular federal head, this head of the home, but if they provide not for their own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than infidel. So here, an uncompassionate spirit is denying the Lord. You see, professing one thing, but your lives being other, is a denial of the Lord. So the Lord himself commends the church in Philadelphia, because they've kept my word and has not denied my name. So as you read of Peter in Mark chapter 14, don't ever excuse yourself in the notion that that could never happen again. This particular event will never happen again. But tonight, or tomorrow, you could fall into the sins of Peter. Which must cause us to lead on to the third point of the first sermon, if you like. The cause of the denial. We've seen the context and the crescendo, but what about the cause? From the human standpoint, all is not well in Peter's heart. That's the cause. Before the denial, there are signs that all is not well. We see the symptoms in his actions. Most illnesses have what's termed a prodromal period. There's a period leading up to the illness. Parents will look back and say, oh, the rash appears. Oh, that's what was bothering him for the last few days. There is this lead up. There are signs that all is not well. And we see that in Peter's case. All is not well. There is misdirected enthusiasm. In the garden, Peter says, I'll do it my way. Get the sword out. Off with the ear. God's work, but my way. Misdirected enthusiasm. There's cowardly withdrawal. The first response was to follow the crowd and run when the rest ran. Go with the fearful crowd rather than stand for the Lord. And then when he returns, there's a half-hearted discipleship. He follows in verse 54, but follows him afar off. These are always bad signs. When the people of God seek to do God's work God's way, that's a bad sign. He said, but the boy's enthusiastic. You know, we live in days when the church is virtually dead. To have somebody enthusiastic, that's wonderful, isn't it, preacher? No, it's not. Not if they're misdirected in their enthusiasm. Because you get somebody who's really enthusiastic but misdirected, you know what that says? I know better than God.
That's a very, very bad sign.
It's a bad sign when people will not stand for the Lord. It's a bad sign when you see half-hearted discipleship. People who have an allegiance to the church, an allegiance to the things of God, but they're falling afar off. That's a bad sign. They're not wholehearted in their commitment to the cause of Christ. They're careless in the place of prayer. They have no desire to pray publicly. The family altar is disappeared. There's no prayer, no Bible reading in the house. Privately, the Bible's never opened. Privately, there's no prayer. There's just half-hearted discipleship. Oh, a shirt and tie and a suit and a Bible in hand, but no love for God. They're following afar off. These are very, very bad signs. They are signs that all is not well in the heart, and they indicate the source of Peter's problem: self-sufficiency, the fear of man, and forgetfulness of God's warning. Peter was inherently self-sufficient. Verse 29, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Verse 37, Simon, sleepest thou? The Lord puts his finger. Oh, others were sleeping, but Simon, you were the one who said you could do it. Simon. The self-sufficient spirit, the spirit that prevails within all our hearts, that we can endure in our own strength. The Lord sees his weakness. Dear child of God, always be aware, no matter how mature and how far down the line you are in the things of God, always be aware of the tendency and the potential to sin. Let none of you think, I'm all right today. The minute you think you're okay, you'll stop praying for God's grace. And you'll stop praying for the Spirit of God, and you'll grieve the Spirit. But there's also this fear, wasn't there? The whole portion's all about fear. There are only two fears. You either fear God or you fear everything else. And Peter's fear of man leads to a misplaced love, for he loves self more than the Lord. And he's forgetful of the Lord's warnings. Verse 72. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said. There's been a forgetfulness. He's been warned. Oh, he was warned in verse number 30. Oh, thou shalt deny me thrice. He was warned in verse number 38. Watch and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. Simon, sleepest thou? You watch and pray, Simon. Oh, he's heard the warnings of God, and he's neglected them. I urge you, where are you at with the Lord tonight? What are the symptoms in your life? Do they indicate a heart that's healthy with the Lord? Or do you see some of the signs in your life that was in Peter's life? Do you see a half-heartedness in your life? Could tomorrow be the day of your denial of the Lord? Could it be the next day? And the Lord's word comes and says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And I pray to God that none of you will come to me in months to come and say, preacher, you said watch and pray, and I ignored it. I ignored the Lord's warnings, and now I've made shipwreck. I'm in a place of ruin with the Lord. I've gone so far away from the Lord, I didn't listen to the warnings. And forgetfulness comes in upon you like a flood, and you've denied the Lord. That's the cause of the denial. Which leads in closing to the consequences of the denial. If Mark is offering his gospel with Peter behind his back, as it were, speaking in his ear, we have here the personal testimony of the backslider. And when he thought thereon, he wept. We know from Luke 22 there was a look from the Lord. What must that face have looked like? Physically bruised from the blows received, emotionally sorrowing for the sin he beholds in Peter's life, mixture of grief, compassion, sorrow and solace. We can't be sure, but it broke a bold and a fearless fisherman. The Lord looks at the backslider tonight in the Word of God. And as the Lord looks, not before the cross, but after the cross, and you contemplate your state before the Lord, may there be a smitten heart. You know, the weeping of Peter here is a weeping of great encouragement for a backslider. Because as he wept, it shows us his true heart. It shows us the affection he has for Christ. It shows us the love he has for the Lord. He's denied the Lord. But the weeping shows where his heart actually is. I hold no sway to the view that Peter was not converted here when he denied the Lord. The Father in heaven revealed unto Peter that Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. Oh, he's been converted. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. And as he weeps, it is, as it were, the surgeon opens up his heart, and we look into the heart of the apostle and we see, there is one who loves the Lord. And it was a sorrowing heart, which shows us the pain and the bitterness of the backslider. The backslider in heart says the preacher shall be filled with his own ways. Young people, take time sometime and ask some of the older folks in this congregation, did they ever backslide? Did they ever grow cold in the Lord? You take time, go around the older folks. Say, you know, can I have a chat with you? Did you ever backslide? I suspect that most of them will say at some point they went cold and hurt. You say, well, when that happened, how were you? Those who know the Lord will all testify to a man or to a woman, they were miserable. They lost all their joy. They lost all their contentment. And they will echo Peter's testimony. Were you happy when you were prayerless? Were you happy when the Bible readings went to the side? Were you happy when church was formal? Were you happy when you had no joy in singing? Were you happy in all those things, backslider? Oh no, I was utterly miserable. I thought thereon and I wept. And young people, you go around the church and you ask those people, and you stored up their testimony, and you stored up the testimony of Peter here, and you pray to God, Lord God, guard my heart. The consequences. Oh, I rejoice in the doctrine of eternal security. Nothing shall pluck the sheep from the hands of the Father and the hands of the shepherd. It's that truth that marks the difference between Peter and Judas here. Peter was a sheep of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd was after the wandering sheep. After resurrection, go and tell Peter. Go and tell Peter. After I preached on the truth of eternal security in the good meetings, emphasized the reality of perseverance that was mentioned to me, how it is incredible how far a true believer can fall and not be lost. That's true. And here it is. But it doesn't mitigate the sin. You're watching a shipwreck with all the loss without lives being lost. And it magnifies the grace of God. When you look at Peter's experience, it ought to cause you to wonder at the grace of God and the power of the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. Peter denies the Lord, backslides. As the Lord goes to pay the price for his sin, so that the backsliding Peter is now in heaven. Why? Because he's recovered? Why? Because he repented? No, because of the power of the blood of Christ to wash away all his sins. Peter's in heaven now because of Christ's blood and righteousness. No other reason. And so you look at Peter and you say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. May God be pleased to cause all of us to guard our hearts tonight. I'd like to close tonight with a hymn. I'd like to sing together the words, or maybe a couple of verses of hymn number 195. 195, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. And I want you to take the third verse as a prayer tonight. You sing it prayerfully. You sing with your heart. If Peter, how much more could it be me? Let's stand together. We'll sing verse 1 and 3. Speak with me tonight, with one of the elders, somebody you feel you need a bit of help, counsel, you make sure and ask tonight. Oh, eternal God, how little we know our hearts. Dear Father, we can pray this prayer tonight. We can sing it and believe it. And yet tomorrow, oh God, tomorrow, O God, we can deny the Lord. Answer our prayers tonight. Do keep our hearts. Guard our hearts, O God. The only way we are kept is by being kept by the power of God. May the Spirit infill us. May you keep us close to our blessed Savior. We thank you afresh for the power of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Speak to each and every heart and lead us on in the things of God. Take us now with thy blessing upon us as we go in thy fear, desirous of thy favour, for Christ's sake.